Dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those of you who remember the days when Paul Harvey was on the radio, you remember how he used to end all of his stories. He would say, "And now you know the rest of the story." You've heard that before. Last week we heard in our gospel reading of the time when Jesus was preaching at his hometown congregation in Nazareth. He was given the scroll of Isaiah, the scroll that says that when the Messiah comes, he would bring good news to the poor, he would bring sight to the blind, he would bring freedom to the captives, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus read those words and he rolled the scroll back up and he handed it to the attendant and he gave a simple one-sentence sermon, a sermon only he could give. He said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, our gospel reading for this morning picks up right where that passage from last week leaves off. Today we hear the rest of the story. Jesus was well received at first. All spoke well of him, we heard, Luke tells us. Luke also tells us that they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. So far, so good. But then we hear that things went south pretty quickly. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" somebody asked. Now, it's hard for me anyway, to tell whether these words, "Is this Joseph's son?" Whether they were spoken with a measure of pride, kind of a hometown pride comment, or whether it was more rooted in some kind of doubt or skepticism about Jesus. I think it could be read either way. But either way, it is an attempt to domesticate Jesus. It's an attempt to put him in a category that fits their way of thinking. It's a way to tame him with this kind of complacent familiarity. "Hey, we know this guy. This is Joseph's kid. We've seen him around." It is a way to try to align Jesus with their people, with their tribe, with their town. But Jesus is having nothing to do with it. Jesus knows what they're up to. He says, "I know what you're thinking. You're going to be asking me here to do the things you've heard me do in Capernaum." Jesus knows that these people want him to perform for them. They want him to give his hometown crowd some special favors. Jesus knows that they will try to conform him to their will. And when Jesus doesn't meet their expectations, Jesus knows that they will reject him. To illustrate all of this, Jesus makes reference to two stories from the Old Testament. First, he makes reference to Elijah. He reminds them how Elijah was rejected by God's people. Elijah had told them some things that they did not want to hear. And so they rejected Elijah. God, as a consequence, brought a great drought upon the land, a great famine upon the land. And so Elijah went and he brought God's deliverance, God's salvation, God's grace to a Gentile, to the widow at Zarephath. Jesus also makes reference to Elisha, another prophet who was dismissed by God's people, even in the midst of an outbreak of leprosy. And so Elisha went and brought God's healing to Naaman, a Syrian. Not only a Gentile, but the commander of the Syrian army, the sworn enemies of Israel. Naaman received God's healing, while Israel did not. You see, God's prophets will not be domesticated. They will not be managed. They will not be made to be mascots for a certain tribe or people. That's what the people of Nazareth tried to do to Jesus. And when they did, Jesus pushed back hard. In fact, he almost got killed for it. When they heard this, Luke tells us, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They drove Jesus out of the town, they dragged him up to the top of the hill, and they tried to throw him off of a cliff. But Jesus passed through the midst of them. His time had not yet come. Jesus was just quoting the Bible here. What got them all riled up? Can you imagine someone just pointing to or making reference to a passage of Scripture and getting all upset? Can you imagine that happening? Of course you can. Of course you can imagine that happening, because there are all kinds of stories and verses that continue to get people riled up. There are all kinds of passages that make people uncomfortable, passages that upset people's worldviews. passages that people do not like one bit. For instance, some people get a little bit queasy about what Scripture says about God's love for the unborn, how God consecrates us and forms us and knows us even while we are in the womb. Makes people uncomfortable thinking about what the consequences of that, what the implications of that might be. All those words from Jeremiah make people a little bit nervous. Jeremiah being formed and consecrated and known even in the womb. There are other scripture passages that make people a little bit squirmy that talk about our obligation to care for immigrants, to care for refugees, to care for the foreigners in our land. Other people squirm about that. Some people don't like what Jesus had to say about marriage. Other people don't like what Jesus has to say about loving our enemies and praying for them and turning the other cheek. Some people don't like what St. Paul says about sexual morality. Other people don't really care for what he has to say about our obligation to give generously to care for the poor. Some people freak out when they read that passage in Acts where everybody was sharing, all the early Christians shared everything in common. Nobody had their own property, but they shared everything in common. That sounds like communism to me. Other people don't like that passage in 2 Thessalonians where Paul says that those who aren't willing to work shouldn't eat. Sounds like a Scrooge to me. Believe me, I can find a passage that will push one button or another in you to rile you up. We sometimes hear jokes about cafeteria Catholics. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. People in the Roman Catholic Church who kind of pick and choose which parts of Roman Catholicism they like and they kind of ignore the rest. I'm sure that is true. I've observed it myself. But the truth is, the bigger truth is that we are all cafeteria Christians in one way or another. We take what we like, we take what we already believe, and we discard the rest. If there's passages that make us uncomfortable or upset our worldview, we dismiss it with some interpretive sleight of hand. We try to manage God. We try to fit Jesus into what we want him to be. In our gospel reading for this morning, we hear that Jesus pushes back on this hard. Jesus did not come to fulfill all of our unmet needs. He didn't come to do what we think he should do. Jesus refuses to be domesticated. As Roy Harrisville of Luther Seminary writes in his commentary on this passage, he writes, "We see in this gospel that Jesus is not the therapeutic Jesus patting children on the head here. Instead, Jesus purposefully antagonizes Pharisees and Sadducees, Roman rulers, priests and scribes, Democrats and Republicans, socialists and capitalists, and anyone who presumes upon the divine." I'm not trying to purposefully antagonize any of you here today. I want to make that clear. First of all, I don't want to be thrown off a cliff. There's that. But even more than that, I care about all of you. I care about this community. I care about this congregation. I care about you. Regardless of where you might lean on any of these issues that the scriptures stir up, and I know they're complicated, whichever way you lean, I care about all of you. The bigger point I'm trying to make is that the Bible should prevent all of us from getting too comfortable with our earthly affiliations, whatever they might be. Trying to help you to see that Jesus doesn't fit neatly into any of our ideologies, any of our categories. Jesus will not be co-opted. He will not be bent to our expectations. I'm trying to help you to see that Jesus came to shape us and not the other way around. Jesus came to conform us to his will and not the other way around. Jesus did not come to be the mascot for our projects. He came to be our Lord. And as our Lord, he will not be domesticated by us. The people in Nazareth tried that. They tried to get him to conform to their will. But Jesus didn't come to please his hometown crowd. Jesus came with a specific purpose. He came to die for the sins of the whole world. He came to die for the sins of all people. He came to die for the sins of Jews and Gentiles He came to die for you and for me. My favorite scene in one of my favorite books, C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. One of my favorite scenes in that book is where Lucy is with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver in their den. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are talking to Lucy about Aslan, the great lion, who is the Christ figure in the story. And Lucy is nervous about meeting this lion. And so she asks Mr. Beaver, "Is it safe?" And Mr. Beaver says, "Who said anything about safe? Of course it isn't safe. Of course this lion isn't safe, but he is good." Then Mr. Tumnus chimes in saying, "He's wild, you know, not a tame lion. Aslan isn't safe, but he is good." My friends, the God that we worship is not safe or tame, but he is good. The Word of God is not safe or tame, but it is good. Jesus is not safe or tame. People of Nazareth learn that. But he is good. In order to hear of his goodness, we need to go beyond our text for today and hear the rest of the story, or at least remember the rest of the story. Jesus escaped that deadly hill in our story for today, but eventually he would be dragged up another hill. Eventually he would be put to death on the cross. And it was in his death, in his sacrifice of himself, that he completed his mission. He completed his purpose. It was on the cross that Jesus opened up his arms to all, bearing their sin, bearing their rejection. And it was our rejection of him that became the means of our salvation. And in his resurrection, in God raising him up to new life, we learn that his love for us is stronger than our rejection. Jesus didn't just come to antagonize Pharisees and Sadducees and Republicans and Democrats and socialists and capitalists. He came to save us. He came to save us all. He came to bring forgiveness and new life to all of us. The Word of God will continue to poke us and prod us and irritate us and challenge us. It isn't safe. It isn't tame. It will continue to upend our expectations and our assumptions and our worldviews. We will continue to disagree about what we think Jesus is calling us to be and do. We will continue to struggle with how to discern how to embody this justice and righteousness that we are called to. We'll continue to struggle in our discernment in that area. But let us live our lives together here as God's people in light of the rest of the story. Let us meet each other in humility at the foot of the cross, knowing that we all need his saving grace, knowing that we all need what he's offered for us on the cross, knowing that he's died for all of us. Let us rejoice together that while our Lord is not safe or tame, he is good. Thanks be to God. Amen. I want you to stand as you're able as we sing.